Morning. This morning, we continue our study on the Exodus events. Particularly, you have been looking at the plagues. The 10 plagues, or rather the 9 plagues, are grouped together in 3 cycles of plague each. And these 3 cycles of plague will culminate in the 10th plague of the death of all Egyptian firstborn. This morning, we look at the third cycle of plagues, and we want to look at chapter 9, verse 15. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. God has a stern message for the Pharaoh. God could have easily wiped out the Egyptians with one single strike. Instead, God chose to use 10 plagues over a period of 10 months as he dealt with the Pharaoh. We need to ask ourselves, why? Why did God choose to deal with the Pharaoh and Egypt over 10 months and over 10 different plagues? The simple reason is that he has other purposes to fulfill besides setting the Israelites free. You already know this, or you already know this in your study of the first two cycles, but we want to relook at some of these purposes because they form the framework, they undergird the third cycles of plagues as well. So what is God saying to Egypt, to his people, and to all of us today about the plagues that he has inflicted upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians? We first look at verse 17 of chapter 9. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Now, some 600 years before the Egyptian enslavement and bondage, when God appeared to Abraham and to make a covenant with Abraham, we read that in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 14. And in Genesis 15, verse 13, God told Abraham that his descendants will be enslaved in a foreign land. God told Abraham about the Egyptian slavery 600 years before it took place. God also told Abraham that Egypt will be punished. Now, if we fast forward to 2,000 years later from Abraham, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, when he stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, verse 6, Stephen told the Sanhedrin and testified concerning the 10 plagues, concerning the Egyptian slavery. In Acts 7, 6, God spoke to Abraham in this way: for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. In verse 7, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. And so we see that God is punishing the nation for opposing and slaving his people. When told to set the Israelites free, Pharaoh challenged God. We read that in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh challenged God, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And if we are foolish enough to challenge God, you need to know that God will answer you in your defiance. And God answered Pharaoh's defiance in chapter 7, verse 5. In chapter 7, verse 5, God told Pharaoh his answer. And the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. But that's the third reason for the 10 plagues. And that's the judgment on the gods of Egypt. Because behind the physical confrontation, behind the physical realm, there is a cosmic battle. You see, the Egyptians worshipped some 18 nature gods. A god of the sun, a god of the rain, a god of the river, a god of childbirth, a god of crops, a god of the desert. The plagues that God unleashed on the Egyptians fall on areas of life supposedly protected by Egypt's gods. Now, the Bible did not say an individual plague is targeting a specific Egyptian deity. But in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God did say that he will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And he says that he is the Lord. He is the only true God. And therefore, through the plagues, God showed his absolute authority, his absolute superiority and supremacy over the Egyptian gods. Later on, when Moses shared with Jethro, his father-in-law, about what has happened in the Exodus event, about the plagues, about the crossing of the Red Sea, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, in Exodus 18, verse 11, affirmed this. Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. For he did this. He did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." God warned his people that these plagues on the Egyptians will be like those they will experience if in the future the Israelites, as God's covenantal nation, will disobey the law, which God will soon give to them on Mount Sinai. If you fast forward to Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, "The Lord will inflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, festering sores and itch, from which you cannot be cured." And so the 10 plagues actually serve as a warning to God's people that the same fate, the same punishment will befall the covenantal nation if they are faithful, they are unfaithful to the covenant. But there is more. There is more. If you fast forward to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation reveals that there is much similarity between the Egyptian plagues and the plagues that will be poured out upon the earth just before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I sometimes wonder how the Egyptians felt when they were experiencing the 10 plagues. Well, we are in the midst of a pandemic. There is uncertainty. There is pressure. There is anguish. There is fear. And I think that's how the Egyptians feel. And more than that, this pandemic is giving us a taste, a foretaste of what is to come in the future as revealed to us in the book of Revelation. But what is interesting about the plagues that God unleashed on this world is this, that at the end, the victorious tribulation saints in Revelation 15:3. In Revelation 15:3, they will sing the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And I wonder, what is this song of Moses that the tribulation saints will sing as they come out victorious out of the Revelation plagues? Perhaps it is that song that Moses sung in Exodus 15. And so as we look at the purposes of God for the 10 plagues, this will form the framework for the third cycle of the plagues as well. The third cycle of plagues signals the end of God's patience. Okay, there is a difference now as we enter into the third plague, the third cycle of plague. It signals the end of God's patience. God has been very patient and very merciful, giving the Pharaoh many opportunities to repent so that he will acknowledge Yahweh as the true God. But now, the plagues will intensify. The plagues will intensify in their severity and in their destructiveness. And we read that in chapter 9, verse 14. God says that he will send the full force of my plagues against you, against your officials, and against your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God is not withholding his mercy anymore. He is going to let go. And we will see this in the third cycle of plague, because the 7, the 8, and the 9 plagues are extraordinary, of such huge proportions, without historic precedent. They will be the very first of a kind. In fact, they are one of a kind. Because the hail, in verse 18, God says the hail will be the worst hailstorm that has ever befallen Egypt from the day it was founded till now. In other words, from the day Egypt existed, they will never experience such a hailstorm. And in verse 24, we read that it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The locusts are also one of a kind. In chapter 10, verse 14, never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. You see, when it comes to the plague of the darkness, there is something that is even more ominous, more scary, more fearful. We all can feel heat, right? When you boil water in a kettle, you feel the heat when it reaches 100 degrees centigrade. You will feel cold when you go to your fridge and open the freezer. But how do you feel darkness? Because darkness is not an element that you can feel. But yet, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, God described the darkness as the darkness that can be felt. How do you feel darkness? A darkness that can be felt. This darkness is so eerie and so haunting that it eats into you. Maybe it's the kind of feeling that overwhelms you, the kind of feeling that makes your hair stand up when you enter a dark haunted house. When you think that there is a ghost with you in your dark room and your hair all stand up, perhaps that is only a portion of this darkness that can be felt. In verse 15 of chapter 9, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. God is basically telling the Pharaoh this. if I want to free the Israelites from slavery, I will just snap my finger and you are dead. I will just snap my finger and the land of Egypt will be no more. But because God has other purposes other than just freeing the Israelites, he stretched out his power. He stretched out the demonstration of his power so that Egypt, so that his own people, the Israelites, and so that the world will know who God is. The more important purpose of the plague is to reveal who God is to Israel, to Egypt, and to the world. And therefore, behind the horrors of destruction, we see the divine attributes of God: his sovereignty, his power, his uniqueness. He can only do miracles and signs and wonders that even the magicians of Egypt cannot do. But beyond that, we also see his faithfulness to his covenant to Abraham. We also see that these plagues reveal a merciful God who, when carrying out his judgment, tempered his judgment with his mercy and grace. And we see God's mercy in the following areas. First of all, we see that God, with each cycle of plagues, God gave Pharaoh ample opportunities to avoid the judgment. We read that in chapter 9, verse 13. In chapter 9, verse 13, get up early in the morning, confront the Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord God of the Hebrews say, let my people go so that they may worship me." Before God unleashed each cycle of the plague, Pharaoh is given sufficient time to respond. He's given warning and he's given sufficient time to avoid the judgment. We read that in chapter 7, verse 15, in the first cycle of plague as well. In the first cycle of plague in 7:15, the Pharaoh was told before the first plague happened. And that also happened in the second cycle of plague in chapter 8, verse 20. The Pharaoh was pre-warned and was given the opportunity to void the judgment. And so we see that even in judgment, God deals with Pharaoh and the Egyptians with mercy, and they were all given a chance to void the judgment. We also see that God graduated and increasingly up the level of destructiveness when he unleashed each cycle of plague. In verse 9, in chapter 9, verse 15, God reminded Pharaoh something that should have been obvious to him already. "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that could have wiped off you the earth." You see, God reminded Pharaoh that he has the power to destroy Egypt with the snap of a finger. But God had been merciful. And that's what verse 15 means. God is telling Pharaoh, "I have been very merciful with you. I've been patient with you." Yes, no doubt, the six plagues before this had caused enough hardship and pain for Pharaoh to recognize God's power and sovereignty. The plagues became increasingly more severe, more intense, more destructive. And the longer Pharaoh resisted God, the more serious and the more intense and the more destructive the judgments became. In a sense, the first three plagues were distressful: water to blood, frogs, the flies that come, the gnats, the flies. They were distressful. They caused a lot of inconvenience. Can you imagine you walk out and you step on frogs, you know? Okay, imagine we turn on the tap, red water comes out. And so there was distressful, but there is no pain inflicted on any human beings, and there's no destruction of life. The second three plagues were painful and costly. The flies, now there is destruction of animal life. And now with the boys, the Egyptians begin to experience individual pain. But when it comes to the last four plagues, starting with the third cycle of plague 7, 8, and then 9, culminating in the 10th plague, they became very dangerous and very destructive. The hail, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn, they became very, very dangerous and very, very destructive. And yet Pharaoh did not repent. And God now will unleash the full force in verse 14, chapter 9 of my plagues. From the seventh plague onwards, the plague began in the water, right? And then they move on to the land. And now the seventh plague will rain from the sky. What this means is that the scope of the plague has expanded, because now everyone is affected, because everyone lives under the sky. God has opened up his arsenal of judgment on Egypt. In verse 18, therefore, at this time, tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever befallen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and still out in the field, and they will die. You see, God now warned the Pharaoh that there will be death. But yet, in the midst of that death, the potential death that will fall on Egypt, we see grace of God for the Egyptians. The Egyptian is given a way to avoid severe damage, to avoid the loss of property and the loss of lives. No one need to die from the hail. All they need to do is to obey God's instruction. And in verse 20, we are told that some Egyptians did obey God's instruction. In verse 20, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord, they left their slaves and livestock in the field. And so we see that God has been very merciful with the Pharaoh and with the Egyptians, that in the midst of judgment, God has given an extension of his grace and mercy. If only the Egyptians will obey him. But what about God's people? When it comes to God's people, God has been giving his people a special dispensation. God has been giving his people a special dispensation for the privilege of being God's people. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 26, the only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. And when it comes to the darkness, in chapter 10, verse 23, no one could see anything or move about for 3 days in Egypt. And yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they live. God has given his people special dispensation, special grace, and abundant mercy. Since the fourth plague of flies, God has dealt differently with the land of Goshen. We read that in Exodus 8:22. In Exodus 8:22, God has dealt with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. And so, the 10 plagues, and even as we enter into the third cycle of plague where the destructiveness and the severity increases, we see God's grace and God's mercy. The 10 plagues are revealing to us that our God is a merciful God. is a gracious God, even in the midst of judgment. So what did God want the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, to learn? In his pride, the Pharaoh foolishly challenged God, denying and defying him. Who is the Lord? In verse chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Since Pharaoh did not know the Lord, Pharaoh will learn a difficult lesson. The plagues is God's answer to Pharaoh's ignorance of who God is. The plague is God's answer to Pharaoh's challenge. And Pharaoh learned that the God of Israel is the omnipotent sovereign God who controls everything in creation. And most importantly, now in chapter 9, verse 16, the Pharaoh learns that even God controls the throne of Egypt. Even God controls the throne of Egypt. I have raised you up for this very purpose. I have put you on the throne of Egypt for my own purpose. Now, this must have come as a shock to Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh believed that he is the son of a god, and it is a god, an Egyptian deity, who has put him on the throne. But now God is telling Pharaoh that not only has he spared his life, God is telling Pharaoh that he is still king of Egypt because God allowed him to be king still. Pharaoh is learning that God is the kingmaker. He is the king of the kings. You see, Paul discussed the subject of God's sovereignty in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, God discussed God's sovereignty. And in discussing God's sovereignty, Paul referenced the plagues and quoted Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, Paul quoted Exodus 9:16. I'll read to you in the New Living Translation because it's an easier version to understand. In Romans chapter 7, chapter 9, verse 17, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh, to God the Pharaoh, I've appointed you. In other words, I let you be king. I let you be king for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. Paul affirms God made Pharaoh the king of Egypt to fulfill his salvation plan so that the world will know who he is. And so in over 10 months, from plague number 1 to plague number 10, including the crossing of the Red Sea, in over 10 to 11 months, Pharaoh learned biblical theology. Pharaoh learned biblical theology, and he's learning about the God of Israel. The learning goal has already been stated at the start of the first plague in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. In chapter 7, verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The Egyptians will learn that I am the Lord. And Pharaoh, in chapter 9, verse 14, will come to know that there is no one like Yahweh in all the earth. There is no one like Yahweh in all the earth. And that is the learning goal for Pharaoh and for Egypt. What is the learning goal for God's people? We look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Egypt was one of the most polytheistic, religious, paganistic environment in the ancient world. The Egyptians worshipped hundreds of gods. And out of the hundreds of gods, 80 of those gods are actually nature gods. It has got to do with the nature, the sun, the moon, the river, you know, the tree, the desert. The Egyptians worship hundreds of gods and hundreds of nature gods. The Pharaoh himself was worshipped as a god. Now, the Israelites had lived in Egypt for some 400 years. The Israelites had lived in Egypt for some 400 years. And they had been affected by the idolatry of Egypt. Because many of the Israelites had become idolaters and worshipped the gods of Egypt. We see this in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. We also see this in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5 to 8. Joshua chapter 14, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 14 tells us that the Israelites had worshipped the Egyptian idols. As they take possession of Canaan, Joshua commanded the Israelites, if you look at Joshua 24, 14, throw away the gods of your ancestor, worship beyond the Euphrates. That is during the time of Abraham and in Egypt, and that's during the time of Joseph, that until now. Throw away the gods of your ancestors who worship in Egypt and serve the Lord instead. And so here we see in Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua commanded the Israelites to turn away from idolatry of Egypt. Through the prophet of Ezekiel, God lamented his people's refusal to get rid of the Egyptian idols. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5, on the day I chose Israel and I revealed myself to them, God says, I am the Lord. God revealed themselves to the Israelites that he is their covenantal loving God. Each of you must get rid of the Baal images that you have set your eyes on and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. Verse 8. But they did not get rid of the Baal images, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And so, having lived for 400 years in Egypt, the Israelites had lost faith in the God of their fathers. And God wants his people to discover afresh who he is. The Israelites will learn that I'm the Lord. I am the covenantal keeping God. Moses was told in chapter 10, verse 1. In chapter 10, verse 1, Exodus chapter 10, I have hardened the Pharaoh's heart and the hearts of the officials. Why? So that I may perform these signs of mine among them. And verse 2, so that the Israelites may know that I am the Lord. God wants his people to know once again that he is the God who made a covenant with their forebears, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is clearly stated in Exodus chapter 6, before the plague started. God restated his learning curve, learning purpose for his people. God wants his people to know him as the Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God who hear their cries and prayers for deliverance, chapter 6, verse 5. God wants his people to know that he is the God who will deliver them from slavery, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. And God will want them to know that he is the people, the Israelites are his chosen people, chapter 6, verse 7. And more importantly, God wants them to know that he will bring them into and possess the land of Canaan. In chapter 6, verse 8. But there is more. The plagues were to serve as God's assurance for the Israelites when they start to occupy the promised land. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 18, God told the Israelites not to be afraid of the people in the land of Canaan and to assure the Israelites that they will conquer the promised land. God pointed them to the plagues. Remember what I did to the Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 19, you saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand of the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In other words, the Lord says this, the Lord your God will do the same for all the peoples you now fear. In other words, the plagues, what God did to the Egyptians, showing his power his sovereignty, God will also show the Israelites as they take possession of the land. God will deal with the Canaanites as he dealt with the Egyptians. And so, after they left Egypt, Moses confirmed that they have learned this outcome. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, after the crossing of the Red Sea, after they were moving towards the land, the Mount Sinai, where God will give them the law, Moses sang this song, the song of Moses. In Exodus 15, who among the gods is like you? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working in wonders. And that is the learning outcome for the Hebrew people. But there's one more outcome that God wants the people to learn. The Israelites are to tell the next generation about their great God. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren that I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. Each new generation has to learn. Each new generation has to learn the way God has worked on behalf of the previous generations. And I take it that those of you who are in your 30s and 40s, you need to learn how God has worked through your seniors, those in their 60s and their 70s who are worshiping with you today. Each new generation has to learn and appreciate the way God has worked on behalf of the previous generation in a church. This is to make sure that the future generations will know and will have continue to have strong faith in God. And to make it easy for parents to tell their children about their deliverance, God gave them the Passover meal. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, in the days to come, when your son asks, what does this mean? Say to them, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Israelites are to tell the future generations about God's story of salvation, about God's deliverance of slavery. Now, if you fast forward to the book of Judges tells a very sad story. The failure of Exodus 10:2. The Israelites did not tell the future generation about God. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, after the whole generation had gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he has done for Israel in Egypt. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. And because the Israelites, current generation of Israelites, did not tell the future generation of Israelites about God's salvation, they worship idols. Now, you and I have a story to tell our children. You and I have a story to tell our grandchildren. And it is a story of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. We need to tell the story of God's salvation, the story of the Bible, to our generation, to our next generation, so that they will have faith in God. Let it not be said of us that the generation who knew God did not tell the next generation about God. Now, there is. So we have found what God wants Israel to learn and to know. We know what God wants Israelites to learn and to do. God also wants the whole world to fear him. That's D in your outline. God wants the whole world to know him and to fear him. In chapter 9, verse 16, at the end of verse 16, God says that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. It is not just proclaimed in Egypt. It's not just proclaimed in the nation of Israel, but it's proclaimed in all nations, in all the earth. And it is true. The news of how God delivered his people through the plagues and through the crossing of the Red Sea spread quickly to the other nations. The surrounding nations dragged the Israelites, not because the Israelites were a powerful nation, but simply because of what God did on behalf of them. 40 years after the Exodus events, 40 years after all the plagues, after the crossing the Red Sea, the surrounding nations still fear the Lord, fear the God of Israel. Now, if you fast forward to Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, where Joshua is preparing to invade Jericho, and he has sent two spies. And Rahab met the two spies in chapter 2, verse 9 of Joshua. This is what Rahab testified 40 years after the Exodus events. I know the Lord has given you this land. We are all afraid. The land of Canaan is afraid of you. The people of Jericho is afraid of you. Everyone in the land of Canaan is living in terror because we have heard how the Lord God make a dry path for you through the Red Sea and when you left Egypt. The Exodus event, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, strike fear in the land of Canaan 40 years even after the events. Again, in Joshua chapter 9, verse 9, the Gibeonites acknowledge the fame of the Lord your God in chapter 9, verse 9. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. And so God's name, God's reputation has spread to the ends of the earth, to the land of Canaan. Now, fast forward 1,000 years after Moses in 444 BC. That is about 1,000 years later. Moses delivered the Israelites of Egypt in about 1444 BC, taking the earlier date. Now, 1,000 years later, Nehemiah affirms that God's name has not been forgotten even 1,000 years later. Imagine what Nehemiah said in chapter 9, verse 10. In chapter 9, verse 10, you displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. Reading from the New Living Translation. 1,000 years after the Exodus event, Nehemiah says that God's reputation has not been forgotten. And today, you and I are still talking about the Exodus event. And we are now still talking about the glorious name of our Lord, our God. The Exodus event, the 10 plagues, we have now looked at the first three cycles of the 10 plagues, and we have learned the lesson. We have learned the lesson that he is the Almighty, Sovereign, Covenant, Faithful God. We have learned that he is the merciful and gracious God. We now look at the last learning outcome. The final takeaway from the plagues is centered from the words that Moses repeatedly told the Pharaoh over and over again. If there is a phrase that characterized the 10 plagues, it is this phrase that is given again in chapter 9, verse 1. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And this phrase, let my people go so that they may worship me, must be etched indelibly upon our minds and must be driven into our hearts, must be carved into our hearts. That the purpose of our freedom, the purpose of our freedom from sin is so that we can worship our God. It is not that we want to be free from a master, and our master is a master of sin. When we are not believers, We are slaves to sin. We serve a master. Our deliverance is not that we may be free from a master, but rather our deliverance is so that we may serve a new master, that we might serve a new master. We have been freed, redeemed by Christ. We are not our own. We belong to Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we have a new master. We are now slaves of Christ. And so as we look at the nine plagues, and as you enter into the 10th plague, the final one, the plague of the death of the firstborn, understand the purpose of your deliverance so that we can worship a new master, Yahweh, the covenantal God of Israel. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And that is what we must do. And Paul ends up our lesson for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We have been redeemed. We have been set free as slaves of sin, but we are now the slaves of Christ. And to truly worship our new master, we need to offer ourselves to serve him. We need to live holy lives. We need to do things that will please our God. That is the purpose of the lesson of the plagues. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson that you have given us through the 10 plagues. As we look at how you have dealt with the Pharaoh and with the Egyptians, we recognize that you are a God who deals with sin. And yet, Lord, we recognize that you are a God of mercy and of grace. We pray, Father, that, Lord, we will begin to see that indeed you are the sovereign God, the great I Am, the covenant-keeping God. We pray that, Lord, as we learn of how you have set us free from sin, we will fulfill that one sole purpose of deliverance. Let my people go so that they will worship me. And this morning, Father, we just want to do that. In our worship service today, we worship you. And yet, Lord, as we go into the world this coming week, help us to learn to serve you, because that is our true and proper worship. In Jesus' name we pray.